was on. God bless you for the double. Amen. Hallelujah.
Lord, a hand clap. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again this morning. I guess we've had our first 100-degree weather day. And I think they said we set another, some kind of a, it's not the number one record, but it's top 10 or top 20, something latest 100-degree weather days. So what that says to me is that's that many less 100-degree weather days we'll have this year. There was one, I think it was the first year that we lived here. There were 100 days that were over 99 degrees. 131 days that were over 99 degrees, and 99 of them were consecutive. That was welcome to Tucson. We survived. We didn't get the t-shirt, but haven't had a year like that since. Amen. Ain't God good? Yeah. The body work, part 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, I planned this. I knew that we'd be on part 31 and we'd be on chapter 31. You can't plan this stuff. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. Happy birthday, Moses. We'll skip the candles this time. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you this morning, first of all, Lord, we ask that you forgive us, Lord, of our failures, our sins, our mistakes, our neglect at times, Lord. Father, we're looking to that blood this morning, that sin-killing blood. Father, we ask that you'd wash us from head to toe, Lord. Wash us by the water of the Word this morning as well, Lord. Remove, Lord, unbelief and things that stumble us, Lord, and hang-ups that we might have. And Father, minister to our souls this morning. We've come for soul food. And Lord, we're grateful that the Word is stimulating to our minds at times. But Father, whether or not it is stimulating to our minds, we know that it literally is stimulating to the soul because it brings life to the soul. It brings Word to the soul, and in that Word is life, and in that Word is power. So Father, we ask this morning that you would grant us the portion that we have need of, and we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory. Bless each and every one now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we'll read from Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. So God has chosen Joshua as the next leader of Israel, the next leader of this move of God, and he's new to the job, but he's not new to the children of Israel, and he's not new to the ways of God, and he's not new to this movement. He's served faithfully under Moses, and he stood for this message from the very beginning, and he hasn't deviated to the left or the right. He completely believes it. Oh, he's a believer. He doesn't have a new message to take the people into, and he's going to lead the people into the land that Moses was not permitted to go into himself because of his disobedience. And the people recognize Joshua as a servant that served under Moses faithfully, and they've seen him used as a general to fight against the Amalekites in their first battle as they go into the land. And even though Joshua has been used by God for so many years now, can you imagine what it must have been like to step over into the position that Moses had just had? I can't imagine it. It's a good thing that Joshua knew who Moses was, and that Joshua knew his day and its message, and that also Joshua knew who he himself was. You see, the ministry that he was to fulfill, it wouldn't be a repeat of Moses' ministry or even a replacement of his ministry. Joshua had a portion of the word that was allotted to him that he was to fulfill under this message. And he was not sent with a new message, something else to bring the people into. He wasn't an eighth messenger. And he wasn't sent to correct Moses' mistakes. He would just be what the Lord called him to be, and he would just do what the Lord led him to do. And each of us are put here on the earth for a purpose. Every one of us. There's no extra parts. God didn't put any filler in here and say, well, you know, let's just throw some extra. Let's just spice it up a little bit and throw a little bit of this and that. Each one of us has a part to play. And each one of us has to find out personally what our purpose is. None of us are here just to count time or fill time. We all have something to do. We are all part of a body. And we all need the Lord to lead us individually as well as corporally into what we are placed here in this hour to do. When we take a new job under an employer, let's say we have a certain trade, whether it be a cook or a carpenter or seamstress, whatever it might be, we first talk things over with our new employer to find out what it is that we're expected to do. We don't get to make up our own job description. Well, you could say amen. And if we try to go and do whatever it is that we feel like we want to do, we're not going to get paid. And we won't have a job for very long because we didn't get hired to just do our own thing. Even if we are experienced, even if we've got 20 years experience in whatever it is that our trade might be, we still need to find out from our boss what it is that we've been hired on to do. So Moses has said to Joshua over and over again, be strong, Joshua. Be of good courage. Don't worry. Don't worry. Be happy. You've got a job to do, and the Lord is going with you. You're not alone in this. And Joshua obviously needs to hear this. If he didn't need to hear it, God wouldn't have said it. As did the people. The people needed to hear it. God will come in the pillar of fire to confirm this in the sight of all of Israel, because God wants Moses to confirm the ministry that would follow after him, confirm it in the sight of Israel. And Joshua is not going to directly take Moses' place as the prophet of that age for that movement. Nobody's going to take that place. There won't be another Moses. And there doesn't need to be another Moses. The people are not left out somehow because there isn't another Moses. His work is finished. We won't see another ministry like Moses until the Lord Jesus himself comes to take the people out from under an Old Testament covenant into a New Testament covenant, this time written not in stone, but written in flesh with his own blood, signing the Testament. So Joshua knows that he's not going to repeat Moses' ministry, but he will take the people further into the message that Moses has already brought, to fulfill the very message that Moses did not fulfill. And the people need to see Moses as he instructs Joshua to lead the people into the land in order to help their faith, in order to give them confidence. Imagine if God would have just taken Moses off the scene and there hadn't been any discussion. And then all of a sudden Joshua steps forward and says, you know, the Lord spoke to me. I'm supposed to take over. Now, the Lord may have spoke to him and told him he's next in line, but God doesn't work that way. God works, he will confirm it to the people. He will confirm it to the one that he's called, and there will be continuity. Verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Now, clearly he needs to hear this. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Well, what would I have to be dismayed about? We'll find out here in a moment. God repeats almost word for word what he's already said. Now, why would God do that? Why would Jesus say, verily, verily? Why would God repeat himself over and over? Why do you think he does that? I'm so thankful that he doesn't just tell us things one time, because sometimes we need to hear it over and over and over. God loves me. God loves me. God has forgiven me. God has set me free. He wants to take me. He's prepared a place for me so that where he is, I may be there also. And if he's prepared a place, he's going to come back. I need to hear that again and again and again. Even though we've heard it the first time. Notice, it's the very presence of the Lord going with them, but they won't see his presence in the same manner that they saw his presence when he was with Moses. They'll see the waters of the Jordan part, just as they saw the Red Sea part, but they won't see Joshua with the veil over his face. They won't see the pillar of fire over the Jordan River. Joshua won't have to veil his face as Moses did when Moses was up on the mountain and communed with the Lord, and his countenance shone so much, his face shone so much, that he had to veil his face so that the people wouldn't be blinded when they looked upon him. Joshua won't have to do this. But the very same God that was with Moses will now be with Joshua. But they won't see him in the same way that they did with Moses. Is that all right? He says, he will go with you, Joshua. He will give you strength. He will not fail you. He will be with you. As he was with me, he will be with you. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Wow, Lord, you sure just belted that out. Couldn't you soften it up a little bit? Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. Notice, God's not going to say, okay, Moses, I want you to give Joshua a charge. He says, you call him so that I can give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. When ministers lay hands on other ministers or deacons or whatever the position might be, they're not making that person, they're not turning that person into an evangelist or a teacher or what have you. What they're doing is they're laying their hands on that person and praying with them, and they're condoning what they can see that God is already doing, because God has already proven it. Notice, God tells Moses, hey buddy, your time's coming to an end. You're going home shortly. Put your affairs in order. No big deal. This isn't the end of Moses. He's lived 120 years. I think he's earned the right to go on vacation. It's not the end of Moses' life. It's the end of his journey. And it's time for him to be taken out of the way. And every one of us has an appointed day. There's not one of us that's going to escape this. You say, well, I'm going in the rapture. That's your appointed day. No reason to get depressed. Nothing's wrong, Moses. Don't go hold a wake. Don't go hold a funeral service for you. Don't go around moping and crying and nothing to get nervous about. It's just your time. God didn't say, Moses, you and I are fixing to leave. He said, no, you're fixing to leave. God's not going anywhere. Nothing to worry about. His work will continue on. As he was with Moses, So will he be with Joshua. He'll still be with the people of God. We find that very same pattern repeat with the apostles in the New Testament. Their days on the earth came to an end one by one by one as they did their individual work, but God never left the scene. We talk about the pillar of fire returning in the evening time, but as with speaking about that, we have to speak with understanding. It doesn't mean that God is returning to the church in the evening time because he left the church for the last 2,000 years. He never left the church. The pillar of fire is not God. It is what he chooses to veil himself behind at times so that his presence becomes visible. Amen? Sometimes he wants to be visible. But his presence never left his church. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and he sent back the Holy Spirit to his church, and he's been with her and even in her throughout the ages. Part of this life is death. No escaping it. He said, I don't want to have to deal with it. Well, go talk to Adam and Eve about it. Well, I guess you'd have to die to do that, though, wouldn't you? Because of sin, there's death. But it's just a temporary thing. It doesn't mean to us what it means to the rest of the world. So the Lord tells Moses, you're going to die, and I've got a few things that I want you to do before you leave the scene. Moses had been allowed to do things, you know, as we've looked at his ministry, he's been allowed to do things that no man will ever do again. And he's walked with God, and he's talked with God in ways that others will not do. And he's begged and he's pleaded with God to be allowed to cross over with Israel and into the land, but he's not permitted to do so. And it's an emotional time for Moses. But he fully trusts God, and he's obedient to him to the end. Watch in chapter 3 as he pleads with God. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? How great thou art. I pray thee, let me go over and see that land that's beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Now think about this for a moment, friends. Joshua has already been allowed to see this 40 years prior. And Moses is desiring to see what Joshua has already seen. No doubt Moses has seen this by vision because he describes the land as one flowing with milk and honey, and he brings up different details at different times. But Joshua has already seen it. Joshua is an eyewitness. He's seen it with his own eyes. Even the leaders that, the 10 spies, the leaders of Israel that doubted the message 40 years prior, they were allowed to see the land and actually taste of the land, though they would also never enter into it and dwell in it. Moses wasn't satisfied staying on the east side of the Jordan, because he knew that it would be settling for something less than what was promised to him and what was promised to Israel. Now think about it for a moment, friends. He petitions God at other times under the anointing of Christ, and it seems that he changes God's mind a time or two. He's not actually changing God's mind, but it's the Spirit of Christ interceding through him, and it's a drama that's being played out, showing the part that Christ will play in this great drama of redemption. He is talking directly with God as few men ever will again. And when that anointing is on him, when he's moved to say the things that he says to the Lord, and he sees the Lord moved in response, he's so yielded. And it's so real to him that he's not aware that it isn't actually his thought, but it's Christ the intercessor speaking through him. That's how it is with you and I. We get so caught up in the spirit, and we cry and travail, and we stand in the gap, and we feel burdened. But that's not your burden. That's His burden that He's expressing through you. But you can so relate to it that you think it's you. Of course, He would be encouraged by this, and of course, He would try this Himself when He wanted something from God. Because he's talking to Him as I'm talking to you this morning. No doubt He's thinking, but I'm supposed to go over into the land. That's what this has been all about. He's gotten up every morning for the last, 80 years or so since meeting God and being told that His ministry was to lead the children of Israel from bondage into the promised land. And He's had that goal in mind every morning since He was told, you're the one. Now, how do you turn that off? I wonder if Paul came to a similar spot where he'd been looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He said, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not hinder those that are asleep. And then he comes to a place where he says, I'm coming to the end of my race. I've run my race. My work is finished. No doubt he knew at that time that he would not see the second coming of the Lord. I wonder how he felt. Paul would sleep, and he would wait for you and I, not because of disobedience on his part, but he had preached the coming of the Lord as if he would see it in his own lifetime. And he won't be disappointed, because when he comes up, when he went down, that's what he was expecting. And when he comes up, that's what he'll walk into. So Moses asks, and then he asks again, and then he asks again. But notice, he came with the right attitude. He came with the right approach. He didn't come complaining. He didn't come saying whether it was fair or not. He didn't come angry with God. He came, he worshiped Him. He recognized how great He was, and he just came in, created an atmosphere, walked right into it, and then pleaded with God. Please, Father, please let me go over. You forgave them. Can't you forgive me? Won't you let me go see the land? I've talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. Won't you let me see it? Verse 26. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Now, if we read this with understanding and know the kind of relationship that Moses had with God and that the bride has with Jesus Christ, God is tore up. And God says, stop it. Stop it. You're tearing me apart. Don't ask me again, Moses. Verse 27. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. You know, one of the things that I like so much about this is that he reaffirms to him where the border is, regardless of what the move is doing. The border to the promised land is still the Jordan. It doesn't matter if there are those that never fully embrace the message, and so they try to redefine where the borders of the message are. We looked at that this last Wednesday, and on a previous Sunday, we looked at how there were 2.5 tribes that decided, no, the border's on the other side. And we're just going to sit down and we're going to, we've got cattle and we're in cattle land. We'll just say that this is the promised land, even though it wasn't. And they decided to stay in a land that was flowing with milk, but they were promised a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So they left the honey part out. They left the revelation of the word out. So it doesn't matter if there are those that never fully embrace the message, and so they try to redefine what the borders of the message are. We have them around this message in our day. It's been around every message in every day. Those that can't see the full opening of the word in this hour draw different boundaries to the message in order to suit where they're at spiritually. Those that see a need for the rest of the message to be brought in a return ministry redefine the boundaries. Those that try to make what was uttered under the opening of the seals, the seven thunders, which is a voice, those that try to make it the same thing that Peter brought in 2 Peter chapter 1, the virtues of Christ in the individual and in the church, they're bringing different borders. To bring their interpretations of the message, they have to leave out certain quotes. They can't use every quote. The church age book is an enemy to so many doctrines. And they have to redefine what the boundaries of the message are. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that work? Aren't you glad that the boundaries were set and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John set the boundaries so that there could be a book of Acts? It set four borders. And whatever took place in the book of Acts would have to come from those four borders. Hallelujah. Verse 28. But charge Joshua and encourage him. Again. And strengthen him. For he shall go over before this people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. You're going to see the land. He's going to inherit it. Cause them to inherit it. So he states this again. Must have been needful. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and swore that I should not go over the Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and possess that good land. Oh, how many times have we heard there'll be a people standing on the face of the earth. I hope she's here now. I don't know. He says, but she'll stay with that word. She'll be without spot, without wrinkle. She'll have thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep her mouth shut. Verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. So he's warning the people. He's about to leave the scene, setting up the next leader that God has chosen. He's leaving last messages with the church. From the Lord, he's warning them, don't do what your fathers did in the wilderness. Don't do what the people are doing in the land. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What's he doing? Moses doesn't water down the message at the end, but he warns the people, stay true to this message. Don't let this repeat and repeat over and over again. Learn from this. Deuteronomy 31, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach, that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. Give him a charge like a charge on a battery, you know. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've heard from your theophany. That I may give him a charge and put him into action. Now we talk about that as a charge like a charge from a battery, but it means that I may give him orders. A commission. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. So God himself is going to confirm it to Joshua and to the people. Now, if God calls a man to preach the word, he will call the man himself. He won't need some other man to say something or some other man to tell you that you're called. And if a man can't hear from him, how can God lead him to do this? Because God doesn't just call a man, but he leads him and guides him, and he's with them. Verse 15, and the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. Isn't that strange? Ministry is changing. A pillar of a cloud shows up. Comes down into the holiest of holies, but then it moves from there. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. Huh. So the people can see it. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Christians don't die, they just go to sleep. Thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up, and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and they'll forsake me, and they'll break my covenant, which I've made with them. Why would God share this with Moses? He's about to leave the scene. You know, couldn't he have just spared him from that? You know, just don't worry. You know, you hit a home run with this thing, and your message is just going to go on. There won't be any opposition, and they all lived happily ever after. God is just about to take Moses off the scene, and then he tells him this. He says, this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me. This is a wife forsaking her husband. This is the woman leaving the man. This is the wife coming out from under the headship of her husband. They will depart from him, and they will break his covenant. And God will react according to their acts. Notice, he says, they will break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. This is a reaction to their action. They brought this out. And I will forsake them. They're going to forsake me, so I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Wait a minute. They're about to cross over. Shouldn't this be hip, hip, hooray, hip, hip, hooray? This isn't the millennium that they're going over into. God's grace is divine, but so is his wrath. This is what happens when grace is used as a cloak, and then it's turned into disgrace. He says, I will hide my face from them. Friends, our nation has forsaken his covenant. And our nation will likewise reap what it is sown. Thank God for a message that calls us out. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers. We're speaking of the spirit of organization. He calls us out and he keeps us from wrath. And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods. So he repeats this again. No wonder Joshua's being told, Joshua, just be of good courage. You're going to lead them into the land. Be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And then Moses is told what will take place later on. Verse 19. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Wow. You know, songs are much easier to remember than poems and lines in a play. The lines that are in our Constitution, whatever it might be, just put some music to it. Put a song to it. It involves another sense. And somehow, it gets a hold of our spirit in ways that words alone can't do. Smell and therefore taste, they're the strongest senses, they say, on memory. That you can quickly call up, you know, you remember quickly whether you like broccoli or not, or you like ketchup or not. You love ketchup, but you hate tomatoes. Sounds like a contradiction, but there are many that have that testimony. I'm not here to say whether that's good or bad, but you know. You don't have to think about it. Let's see. Did I like that or not? You know, do I like Jell-O? Do I like garbanzo beans? Whatever it might be. Do I like cabbage rolls? You know whether you do or not. You don't have to think about it. You can be old and gray and only have a few years left to live. Or you could be on, you know, your last day of death row. And they said, would you, you know, we'll prepare you a special meal. You know what you like. Those memories come to you quick. There are things that, there are smells that absolutely drive us up a wall. There are smells that we absolutely love. And it doesn't take much to pull up memories of that, unfortunately. Or fortunately, depending on which it is. Sound and therefore music is probably next when it comes to our senses. God wants these words to be taught to each subsequent generation. And so he tells Moses, write these words in a song. Something that you can teach the children. And they'll carry it with them and pass it on to their children. I want each generation to hear these words. Because it will be a witness for me against them. Against them who? You know, some people go around humming songs all the time. They hum songs as they work, or they aren't even aware that they're doing it. And the words just come to them without conscious effort. They're not even thinking about the words. They just come. Because you put a tune to it, and it's easy. The words come without conscious effort. In Aristotle's day, they learned the laws in song. A song attaches words to the human spirit, and that's the purpose of it. The gray matter of our brain, it isn't our minds. It's an organ that's used by our mind. A person can lose their mind and have a healthy brain. Absolutely nothing wrong with the brain. Soldiers sing songs as they go into battle, and it girds up the human spirit for the fight that's before them. Music has a great power to it. We know this. Things can be planted into the human spirit through songs. And that's why it's important what kind of a music that we listen to. You know, if you listen to country and western, you'll be ready to commit suicide. Your dog left you, your wife left you, you lost your job, and you know, what's left? A rope. And that's why it's important what kind of music that we listen to. There's suicide music out there, and people that listen to it, a lot of them commit suicide. We have worship leaders that lead us through the singing of songs when we come together in the house of God, and it's for a purpose. Why? Well, it's partly to contact our spirit and get our spirit into the right condition in order to meet with the Lord and receive what it is that He has for us. Because our spirit can get troubled, it can get disfocused, it can get hurt or injured, and we need something to work on the human spirit before, so that it can open up and allow that word to come and minister to our soul. Sometimes the songs lifts our faith. Sometimes it encourages us. Sometimes it reminds us of the things that God has already done or what God is going to do. Sometimes it's balm after a cutting message, a cutting sermon, and the balm comes in and brings healing. Sometimes it sets us free from depression and puts us in the right mind in order to be able to hear from God. Verse 20, for when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. I guess that's spiritual. And waxen fat. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. You know, when we don't have to rely on God daily, a lot of times the devil will try to tell you, you know, if you need God daily, the devil will tell you, well, you know, you're not as well off as these name it and claim it folks. You're not as well off as these rich people. You're not as well off as these independent minded people. You have so many needs. You're just so helpless. Yeah, and who am I relying on? God. When you're helpless, you're calling out to Him. But when you're, as they said, when you're waxing fat, now all of a sudden you don't need God so much. God wants us to bring our needs to Him personally and regularly and consistently. We have pastors, we have ministers, we have deacons, and we appreciate that. And we have each other. And we can go to one another when we have needs. But the church is not the substitute for God in our lives. God wants to be your provider. And He may work through somebody else, but it's God working, doing the work. God wants you to look to Him. You get this welfare mentality in the church where the church owes us something and the church this and church that and people get disgruntled. It never was about the church. It's about you and God. The church is not a substitute for God in our daily walk. We all need to learn to depend on Him. Which means we have to have needs now, don't we? And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about, even now, before I brought them into the land, which I swear. I know what they're imagining, he says. Imagine Moses thinking, God, have I failed you? What has all this been for? You mean to tell me they're going to go into the land and then they're just going to forsake you? What's the point? Moses, Moses, Moses. All Israel is not Israel. I have seed in every generation. But people will come and people will go. And this needs to be preached as a witness. This song is a reminder to my seed. And it's a witness against those that come and go. Your ministry has not been in vain, Moses. You've stayed true to the end. Brother Baker, why do we have to hear about what happens to those that don't stay with the Word in our day? If I had a dime for every time I heard that, I could retire. I mean, I could truly retire. Not retire like some think I've retired because I quit my day job. I could retire. Why? It's wrong. Clearly. We just want to hear positive stuff. Why do we have to hear about those that don't stay with? Who are you talking about? We believe. Why do we have to hear about the unbelievers? I'll tell you why. It's a testimony against those that fail to go on with God, and it's a witness against them. It has to be. If you're a seed of God, you will go with God. So it's not a testimony against you. The message is preached as if everybody was seed. We don't do the sifting. The Word does the sifting. But in the same message is a witness against those, as it says in one of the church ages, that say they are Jews and do lie, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Brother Branham says, they say that they're Holy Ghost-filled believers, but they don't have the signs following them, and they're persecuting the true church. Every age has that. Every move of God has that. So this song will be sung by children and by the elderly alike, But if there are songs that stand as a witness against, there has to be songs that stand as a witness for. Amen. We've got at least one new song to sing in our day. Brother Bram said, you know, when you get to the other side and you want to come looking for me, just listen. You'll hear somebody over the hill singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. He said, that'll be your brother Bill over the hill. Verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Wow. Moses is about to die. And listen to this song that he's teaching us. I think he's kind of went off the deep end already. He says it's from God. Kind of a catchy tune. Gotta give him that. But wow. There ain't too many hallelujahs coming forth from this song. God is merciful. God is love. And there are blessings for anybody that just hangs around the move of God in any age. And God knows that there's going to be a mixed multitude that will accompany the move of God in every age. And he has a witness that goes with every move. Paul said it like this in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's about to leave the scene. He says, hey, there's wolves. Another place the scripture says, yeah, they're even here now. Also of your own selves shall men rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto themselves. Now, Paul, why'd you have to go and say that? I want to hear about we which are alive and remain. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, that's all I preached, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Imagine that's how it was with Moses. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Wow, both sides of his mouth. Two messages. Two different people. Why bring this up, Paul? Why do we need to hear this? Why was there a message sent to the seven churches over seven ages, and part of it was to the elect, and part of it was to the other churches? If there was no witness in each age, then how could God be just in judging on that day and casting out those that weren't true believers? If there was no witness, then the message would read like this. Just follow after the move of God, attach yourself to it, and you'll be just fine. And God will accept you. Just believe that God sent a prophet and you'll be fine. Just say that you believe this message and you'll be fine. Just say that you believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be okay. Without this witness, there would be no personal accountability. Do you believe the message? Sure. Well, you'll be there then. There's the message. Then there's what you do in response to the message. And then there's what God does in response to what you do with the message. So this is a song about those departing from God and God departing from them. But it's not a song for me. I don't get depressed when I hear that. It saddens me. But I don't get depressed because it's not for me. He's not speaking to me. You say, how do you know? Because I asked him, Lord, is that me? No. I'm not speaking to you with that portion of the word. I'm speaking to these others that claim that I'm their God, but they prove otherwise. It is for somebody. And I'm sorry, friends. I'm sorry if it makes you nervous to hear these things preached. Because a little question comes into your mind, well, who's that for? I don't know. I just know it's for somebody. And it has to be preached. It's part of the Word. There's parts of the Word that we scream and shout and roll on the floor around on. There's parts that we'd rather not even cover. But all Scripture is profitable for reproof, correction, instruction, admonishment, all of it. It's for somebody. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm singing a different song. I'm singing a song because I'm walking with God. I'm singing a song because I'm not backslid. And I'm not trying to get away from the Word of God. And I'm not trying to see what I can get away with. So I'm singing a different song. And I'm sure about it. You say, well, you sound pretty cocky. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in Him. But He confirms it. I don't have to wait to get to the other side to find out who I am. And neither do you. We'll know before we leave. Verse 23. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage. Now, Joshua, I just told you about this. And, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that are, they're going to leave me. They're going to go a whoring to other gods. They're going to depart from me. And I'm going to depart from them. But don't get nervous, Joshua. That isn't for you. And that's not to the ones that you're called to lead on. Be strong. Be of good courage. For thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them. And I will be with you. So there's another song that comes with this. Joshua, that other song that everybody's going to have to memorize and pass on from generation to generation, that's not your song. That's not Psalm 27. It's not for you. I'm not leaving you, son. And you need to be convinced of that. I'm not leaving you because you're not leaving me. And you're not going to provoke me. And you're not going to break my covenant. Sure, you'll make mistakes. But you'll get right back up. You'll repent. I've got a new song for you also, Joshua. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Don't you think for a moment that that other song is about you. Brother Ram tells us about people that have been in service. And they come out and they say, you know what? That preacher called me a buzzard. And the person they told it to says, well, that's funny. He called me an eagle. Which part is for you? If you're an eagle, you won't think that you're being called a buzzard. And it shall come to pass when Moses has made an end of the writing of the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Thought it was all shouting. There has to be a witness in every generation. Now, isn't this interesting? The word of the Lord, the Torah, it wasn't placed in the ark where the Ten Commandments were placed. Isn't that interesting? It's placed in place here on the side. Just let you think about that for a week. It's placed on the side of the ark for a reason. The message is preached, and three kinds of believers are identified in the message. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelations, speaks of three kinds of believers. there are scriptures that are written only to the elect of God and apply only to them. And if we don't read the Bible with revelation, with understanding, we won't pick that up. And it'll look like it's full of contradictions until we realize it's talking to three different classes of people. There are scriptures that are only written to the foolish virgin. There are scriptures that are written only to the unbeliever. There are scriptures that are written only to the devil and his angels. And each of us find out who we are in the Word. And we walk according to who we are. There are those in this age that will know who they are. And they will know that they have His Word. And they will know that they know what He wants done with it. And they will discern the two spirits by the Word. They'll discern the two spirits within the framework of the move of God. And they will withstand the Antichrist spirit, and Satan will be absolutely thwarted. And they will overcome Satan. And they will overcome everything, the spirit of Laodicea. There are those this morning that are alive and remain and will be at the coming of the Lord. And will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And there are some that will hear the message of His coming, and they'll heed it, and they will look daily for His coming, and they'll sleep for a short spell before being called forth to pick up new bodies and join the rest of the group. And there are those still that will depart from Him, and He will then in response say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I knew you not." It's there. It must be preached. Don't ever get in your mind that the preacher is trying to tell you who you are. God is trying to tell you who you are. The Word is trying to tell you who you are. If it makes you uncomfortable, just realize that's what life is all about. There's comfort and discomfort all the way through. We're not following Him this morning to end up as some kind of a wreck along the road. We're going with Him all the way. And He's going with us all the way. And we will hear Him say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let not your heart be troubled. The Spirit of truth dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Who's He talking to? Only you know. Who's He talking to? Well, God's calling me a loser, and God's calling me a... He's going to forsake me. Listen, if that's you, you don't care. If that's you, you're leaving Him. He's not leaving you. You have nothing to fear. Fear not. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Be of good courage. Let not your heart be filled with fear. I'll be with you. I'll go with you all the way. Oh, friends, this is a positive gospel to those that believe. Amen. It's negative to those that don't believe. But it's a choice to those that don't believe. As it's a choice to you. I choose to be positive. Well, you're just saying that it's positive and hoping that it is. No, it's a positive gospel. It has a positive outcome. There's a happy ending. Everything about it is positive. Oh, but you're making too much of yourself. No, I'm admitting that I'm no good. I'm admitting that I could never do this on my own. I'm admitting that I don't deserve it. I'm admitting that it'll take His grace. I'm admitting that this work is completely His work. But I'm also admitting that what He said, He will perform. That He's not only able to do it, but He will do it. He'll keep His word. His word is positive. His word is amen and amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But the other side must be preached also, as a testimony, as a witness. Otherwise, it's a prosperity message. And there's no repercussions. There's nothing required. But there is. The requirement is that you die to yourself. The requirement is that you give up your own ideas. The requirement is that you admit that you're a failure. The requirement is that you repent. With zeal. The requirement is that you take up your cross and follow Him. The requirement is you forsake all for Him. But the reward is, there are rewards in this life and the life to come. The reward is, I will be with you. The reward is, I will send the Spirit of truth. The reward is, I will be in you. I will guide you and lead you every step of the way. I will be your provider. I will be your husband. I will be your comforter. I will be your friend. I'll be your help in a time of trouble. I'll be your hope. I'll be your peace that passes all understanding. I'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll give you patience. I'll give you temperance. I'll give you godliness, brotherly kindness. I will express my love through you as you never could on your own. I will do in you what no one else can do. Sound like something you want to be a part of this morning? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of the writing of the words of the law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the sight of the Ark of the Covenant of our Lord God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we know that decisions are not something to be made lightly or to be taken lightly. Lord, when we propose marriage to our wife-to-be, or if we're on the receiving end of a proposal from our husband-to-be, it's not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we enter into without prayer, without seeking guidance. And Lord, we don't just go by emotion. We don't take other people's word for it. But Lord, it's something that we seek out and something that we search out because we know that there's eternal consequences. Lord, how much more our soul? As you've said yourself, what's your soul worth to you? Some will gain the whole world and lose their soul. Father, if we know that believers in every age, that the majority of the believers in every age are never really had a whole lot. They aren't blessed as the world looks at blessings, and yet they are a most blessed people. For they're depending on you. They're looking to you. They may not know where the next meal is going to come from, or the next rent payment, or whatever it is. But Lord, you always provide. Father, your word declares that if we put you first, all these things will be added unto us. Lord, it's actually an exciting thing when we really, really take you at your word and really believe you and really begin to depend on you. We actually get excited. It's not to say that it's always comfortable, but we do get excited because we realize that we faced an impossible situation, and then we think, I wonder how God's going to do it this time. He's going to have to supernaturally intervene. And Lord, we've seen you do it time and time and time again to where the supernatural becomes something that's common, and it should become common, not in the sense that it's common in that we take it for granted, but it should be common. It should be what we expect. We should expect you to do what no other one can do. We should expect for you to keep your word. We should expect for you to provide. Father, for you to meet all our needs as you said that you would. We should expect, Lord, that you'd be with us every step of the way. We should expect for you to lead us and guide us and to, not lead us into temptation, but to guide us, Lord, into all truth. Lord, we read here where the Pope, our recent Pope, is changing the wording of the Lord's Prayer. Where we were taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. He's declared that, well, God never leads anyone into temptation. So he's changing the words to, may we not go off into temptation. But Lord, to make a statement like that means we're not being led. We were instructed to pray, lead me not into temptation. Lord, we want to stay with your word. No matter how good things might sound, we don't want to deviate from the right or the left. We want to stay with what was once delivered. Lord, we want to stay with that original word. It's been vindicated over and over and over again. It's been proven. No wonder the devil wants to play around with the word. That's always been his tactic. Lord, we know in the garden, he just changed one word, and it brought the fall of man and the fall of his home. Lord, we want to stay with every word. That's our desire. And we'll freely admit, Lord, that there's so many things we don't understand. We'll freely admit that, Lord, that as we've walked with you, that you've shown us things along the way that we never saw in the beginning. But we didn't need to see it in order to follow. But Lord, since we are following, you give us proofs along the way. You give us vindications. Lord, it builds our faith. It gives us comfort. Lord, it's experience after experience that we have with you as you're very real and living. And Lord, as we're in this third Exodus, entering into our land of the promise, Lord, we don't want to fall into the trap of easy street. Lord, we have so much word. It would be easy for us to just sit back and say, well, we've got so much and I don't need anything. I don't need a fivefold ministry. I don't need the spiritual gifts. I don't need church. I've just got the word. I've got word like no other day. I'll just stay with the prophet and listen to the tapes. But Lord, that would be to forsake the living God. For you said you'd be with us. You said that you'd have a ministry that you'd work through. That you'd have ministering gifts, and that these gifts would be in action to bring us to maturity, till we all come to the unity of the faith, till we're all saying the same thing with understanding, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of Christ, till we see Christ the Word manifested in a many-membered body. Lord, you're the one that decides when that is. You're the one that decides when there'll no longer be a need for the ministering of the word. And Lord, as your message indicates, as the word indicates, that'll be there until that last one comes in. We don't know until that last one comes to their place, their maturity, their position. Not just come in, but come into their position. And then shall the change come. Then shall the end come. Father, we love you. Lord, may no one this morning be troubled by the witness that must be left that speaks of what happens to those that just come a certain distance and then fall away or don't go all the way with your word. Lord, it's part of your word. But Lord, there's nothing for us to be discouraged about this morning. For we have no intention of going part way. We have no intention of forsaking your word and your ways. We're going all the way. We will stumble. We will make mistakes. And Lord, we know that it'll become less and less as time goes on. Maybe the gravity of things might be a little different, but Lord, our goal is to be possessors. Our goal is to be end time overcomers. Our goal is to walk in everything that you declared that would be manifested in your body here in the end time. And it's not us striving to do it. It's not us having to lift weights or spiritual weights. It's not us trying to manufacture something or make it come to pass. It's us yielding. It's us surrendering. The more we yield, the more we surrender. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness. Help us, oh God. Father, may everyone be encouraged. Father, as we're encouraged by the message that you gave to Joshua and spoke to Joshua and commissioned him to lead the people in the land. It's a positive message. It's a positive encouragement. And it's in no way lacking anything. Father, when you took your prophet off the scene, you didn't leave. You didn't leave us helpless to wander around as the churches have over so many years. Lord, you haven't left. You said you wouldn't. You said you'd be with us along the way. You said you'd be with your church to the very end. You said that you'd be working amongst your church. So, Lord, we want to take you at your word. We're not looking for lightning and thunder. We're not looking for pillars of fire, though you may manifest yourself in those manners. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for your presence in our daily lives. We're looking for you as our provider. We're looking to you as our Savior. We're looking to you as our healer, as our deliverer, as our encouragement, as our counselor, as our psychologist, as our sanity, Lord, as our source to go to when we're down, when we're troubled, when there's trouble on every side. Father, we can look to you and not fear. I pray that you bless each and every one this morning, Lord. Father, as we run the last segment of this race, this New Testament covenant race that culminates in the dead in Christ of all the ages returning back to the earth to pick up bodies. As we run our part, Lord, may we keep our focus. May we keep our eyes on you. Lord, there's so many things that we could look at that would be discouraging. And we don't have to look for very long, and it is discouraging. But Lord, we want to look to you. We want to look to the light. We're encouraged by what we see. We have great things to be encouraged about. Lord, you may allow things to happen. You may allow injuries to happen, sickness to come. And Lord, it may look like you leave us standing sometimes. But Lord, you won't. You always come through. We know that it's the trial of our faith, but it proves you over and over and over in our lives. You cannot fail. You'll bankrupt heaven before you allow one promise that you've given unto your children to go unanswered. Lord, we can rest in that. We can take great confidence in it, Lord. Father, it may not feel good, the situation that we find ourselves in at the moment, but Lord, we have a hope. We have a faith, Lord. We have a blessed assurance that that's not the end of the story. That's only what the natural eye sees, but our faith tells us something else. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one, Lord, as we continue to press, as we continue to place our feet one after another and to possess, Lord, our inheritance. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him? Amen. Hallelujah. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. sin.